Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship on this most beautiful of days. A special welcome to some of our friends and visitors and family members who are coming from other places to be with us today. To you, a very warm, well, let's make it a more comfortable welcome instead of a warm one. We want you to be here and enjoy being among us as we will with you. We perhaps have announcements to be made. I, having not been here for 3 weeks, I'm not sure if anyone has an announcement. So therefore, if you do, please either stand up and come forward or make it from where you sit. No announcements. Okay. We do have a coffee hour following this service, and it's in the Jonathan Edwards room, so please, if you're not familiar with the way, the ebbs and the flows of the life of this congregation, instead of people leaving through the front door, they all go over there, and because that's where all the good things are to eat and drink, and I hope that you will join us and also the conversation that's in there. And now I am going to ask us to prepare ourselves for worship by listening to our introit.
Good morning. Please join me in the call to worship. We come together as members of God's household and followers of Jesus.
We acknowledge our fearfulness of the kind of following that Jesus calls us to do.
In the prevailing culture of the world, we can easily be led astray to be and to do what is an easy and safe following. Let us prepare to receive the teaching of Jesus, the shepherd who comes to find us and lead us fearlessly. God, speak to us as clearly today as Jesus spoke to his disciples. Then send us out into the world to fearlessly work your will through the inspiration of your Spirit. This we pray fervently in his name. Amen. The first hymn is "Christ Has Made the Sure Foundation." It's an insert in your bulletin.
Please be seated. Oh, I'm jumping ahead of you.
The Old Testament today is from Exodus chapter 14, verses 5 through 10. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the minds of Pharaoh and his officials were changed towards the people, and they said, "What have we done letting Israel leave our service?" So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 picked chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the Israelites, who were going out boldly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, his chariot drivers and his army. They overtook them, camped by the sea, by Pihahiroth, in front of Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. In great fear, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. So ends the reading.
And now it is time for the children, but before I do that, I was just handed a cell phone, so I suppose that belongs to one of you. If you want it back, it's right here. So children, come forward.
Know surrounding your house when there's something that's growing.
as we prepare for the sharing of our gifts, I will tell you that I have, in my years as being a pastor, I have often heard people tell me one of the reasons they don't like church, they don't like to come to it, they don't like to be a part of it, is because the church is always asking for money. Always asking for money, and so they stay away from it. Well, I found this little thought. It says that it simply isn't true. We ask for it once a year, and except for emergencies, we tend to ask people to make one commitment per year. And then it says, now, there are others, though, who are always asking for money. They're the mortgage companies, the public utilities, those companies, supermarkets, medical clinics, department stores, and many others. It says hardly a day goes by when the mail doesn't include at least one bill. The church never bills you. You get billed by the government and you pay taxes, withhold a percentage of every dollar you earn, but in the church, we don't bill you and we don't ask all the time. No other organization in the world functions financially the same as the church. The truth is that the church asks for money less than any other organization. May each of us be generous in what we're about to do. The gospel reading for this Sunday is being taken from Mark. It is the 6th chapter, verses 30 through 56. And if you would like to follow that in your pew Bible, it's on page 873. And the apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place by yourselves and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour is very late. Send them away so that we may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat.' And he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves have you? Go and see.' And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. Those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side. While he dismissed the crowd, after saying farewell to them, he went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. When he saw that they were straining at the oars against the adverse wind, he came toward them early in the morning, walking on the sea. He intended to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" That ends the reading of the scripture for this Sunday morning. May the words of my mouth I know of nothing that paralyzes a person more than fear. A terrible medical diagnosis, and there is great fear. A likely financial disaster, and there is great fear. A pending retirement, and there is great fear. And that's all on a personal level. War and the horrors of it bring fear on a much larger stage. Now, medicine has defined nearly 100 different phobias, and everything from A to Z in that phobia. Agoraphobia, besides our medical people, do you know what agoraphobia is? It's the fear of open crowds, of open spaces and people. Everything to zoophobia, which I think is rather obvious, it's the fear of animals. And there are about 100 in between. Fear is no stranger to any people at all, including those people who are part of the biblical history story. Many times throughout the gospel accounts and in the development of the early church, fear has been documented, has been shown, has been identified, and it has been challenged. The story of Adam and Eve has them avoiding the fruit of the tree that stands in the middle of the garden because perhaps they were afraid of the death that God warned them about if they were to take from it. When the Hebrew people were leaving Egypt, the story identifies many fears that they felt, including what you just heard read. Behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they were in great fear. Perhaps good reason to be with all those soldiers behind them. There are a number of accounts when the disciples of Jesus were afraid. Today's passage uses the word terrified when they saw Jesus walking across the lake on the top of the water. Now, even Jesus' prayer in the garden the night before he was to die can be understood as an expression of his own fear of what was about to happen. There's not a person among us who has not known fear. Fear is as basic to living as breathing is to living. And yet the words that must ring in the ears of each and every Christian are these that are frequently spoken by Jesus when he says, "Why are you afraid?" On Thursday, this past, in the evening, David Andreg made an arrangement for us to have Lisa Wong, Dr. Lisa Wong, a medical doctor here, who spoke and along with string accompanists, a classical string trio. And I remember how many there were. She spoke about her new book, Scales to Scalpels. She described the relationship between music and healing, and it was really intriguing, and it was worthwhile hearing. Among the people that she made reference to is in her very conclusion of her presentation was Dr. David Livingstone. She quoted him as saying, and I can't quote exactly, but I remember the essence of what she said. She quoted him as saying, "The best prayer that can be uttered by anybody at any time is, thank you, God, for this wonderful opportunity to live." I like that because I suspect most of us, too often, we find in our prayerful times that we are more interested in the troubles and the difficulties that surround us and perhaps even frighten us and overlook the gift and the opportunity to live as part of God's incredible creation. Fear can even dominate our prayers. I am frequently intrigued how Christian congregations deal with frightening or fearful matters, and they often do it in the same way that an individual will do it. It's not uncommon at all for the church to apply the brake when there might be danger on the road ahead. And it's always done. I've heard it always done for the same reasons. We do that in good judgment or because it's prudent business. I have learned over the years that what is often good business in the business world is not necessarily good church in the church world. I had a conversation recently with a church person about a term that I believe I even spoke of once before from this pulpit. And it's about the title, pastor as CEO. Any of you ever heard that phrase before? Yeah, pastor as CEO. It's more common in some of the larger congregations where there's large staff and large programs and just a lot of administrative stuff that it's pastor, CEO. I explained to this person that I was having the conversation with that I don't like it. I don't like it at all, and I think it's inappropriate for the church. Why, I was asked. I explained I have two reasons. First is the adoption of such an image is once again the church following culture. Once again, the church is falling in step with everything else that the rest of culture and society puts out there, and the church is expected to lead. It's not expected to follow, and I don't like it for that reason. I went on to say my second reason is that the role of pastor is unique to the world. It's the only others that I know share it would be rabbi and maybe imam. But the role of pastor is to tend, nurture, and to love. So I said to this person, have you ever heard of that included in any CEO job description? No. Business makes decisions based upon what is good for business. The church must make decisions based upon what is moving the world toward building the realm of God, which means we are in the process of molding culture, not following it, but molding it. And that, I understand, can be scary, and it can be a frightening thing, for it is huge. A song that I believe is one of the most significant songs composed in my lifetime, and as I look out among you, that many of you will probably recognize it immediately. The title is Imagine, and it is by John Lennon. I like to carry that image a little bit further. Imagine a church that is not led by fear. Imagine. Imagine a church whose first question is not, well, can we afford it? But is instead, is this being faithful to God? Imagine it. Imagine a church that does not retreat from what is right and what is good and what is within the teachings of Jesus simply because it's controversial, or it is against the norms of culture. Imagine. I am certain that the name I'm about to speak is not one that you recognize. It's unlikely, at least. His name is Lloyd. Excuse me, his name was Lloyd. Lloyd Hoke. Lloyd Hoke lived in Thurmont, Maryland, and was a member of the congregation that I served. He was well into his 80s, and he was ill. I visited him in his home many times, and I'd like to tell you his story. He was an engineer during World War II, and he was involved in the development, the creation of war materials that he one time told me that he would rather not talk about. After the war, he was hired by Firestone Rubber Company, and he became one of the company's vice presidents. That was, again, not the work that Lloyd wanted to invest his life in. He left that job, and he returned to his hometown of Thurmont, Maryland, which is, for those of you who are not really familiar with the community, directly next to Camp David. It's where all the presidents, before they went in by helicopter, since the beginning of Camp David, would go through, and it wasn't uncommon at all to see different presidents and their families in town. The church even had a visit by Dwight Eisenhower one Easter when he brought the Prime Minister of Great Britain. But either way, but he wanted to go back to Thurmont, which was an intriguing little town. And his goal was to build a furniture factory. There had been one there that I believe his father had started, but it didn't do well. But he wanted to go back and do it. He said, I want to bring something good into this world. I want to employ people in a good industry, something that's healthy. Well, he did that. And it pleased him well. There were many, many people of that community employed in his furniture factory. Now, Lloyd also had a teenage son. And like all teenagers during those years were asking questions, especially about the war and things that just didn't seem right. said his son one day asked him the most disturbing of questions. You see, the United States War College is in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, which is not very far from Thurmont, Maryland. And military officers are sent there to study the ways of war. Now, his son learned about the War College, and the question that disturbed Floyd was, "Dad, why is there no Peace College?" It was a haunting question for Lloyd. Lloyd knew many high-level elected people on Capitol Hill. He had moved in that circle, and he began to lobby for a peace college. In time, the United States Institute of Peace was indeed created as an act of Congress and is now in Washington, D.C., and every military officer who studies at the War College is required to take at least one course of study in the United States Institute of Peace. And that is the way it stands today. Lloyd became a member of the governing board of the Institute. During my last visit with Lloyd before his death, he confided in me that something that he imagined. He imagined that there would be a new logo for the United States Institute of Peace. "And what would that be, Lloyd?" I asked. He says, "The logo needs to be a lighthouse." I said, "Lloyd, we're really far inland." I don't know of too many lighthouses that aren't on the coast. He said, no. He said, "The lighthouse is a symbol that's rich." He said, "The symbol is for help, welcoming, hope, and peace." He said, "That's a wonderful symbol." Then he added, he said, "You know, Chimney Rock is the highest point that can be seen from Camp David." Because when they built Camp David, they didn't want people looking down on it. But Chimney Rock can be seen from there. And he said, "Imagine a lighthouse on the top of Chimney Rock. Imagine every United States president and every visiting head of state who goes to Camp David will see that lighthouse, and then they will get the message that this country is meant to be a beacon for help, a beacon for welcome, a beacon for hope, and a beacon for peace. Imagine what might be different if that happened. Imagine," he said. That is certainly a strange idea. But what church would want to participate in any such thing? Can you imagine holding a capital campaign fund to build a lighthouse on top of a mountain in Maryland? Though it would be very Christian with such a message, it would indeed be very controversial. I told that story about Lloyd at his memorial service, and his accountant was one of the many people that packed that building. The very next day, he called me on the telephone, and he said, "Pastor, let's start it, and I know how." He completed all the paperwork for a nonprofit organization, and it today exists. It is known as the Lighthouse Peace Foundation. Now, that lighthouse has not yet been built, but someday it might. Imagine that. Imagine that. But then when I think about that, I wonder, who will build it? Do you really think the church would participate in such a thing? Many things the church could, should, and needs to do are left undone. And they're left undone because of the fear of controversy. They're left undone because of the fallout and that it's not in compliance with the rest of culture. And it's often left undone because we have the other question that we will often ask, why, what would our neighbors say? At a preaching conference I attended, One of the speakers was Dr. Leonard Sweet, who is the who teaches at Drew Theological Seminary in New Jersey. And he took the pulpit that day, and he held out a bag. Just to put it, give you an image of what that bag was, it's one of those old material bags that used to some old congregations collect the offering in, that it, when you put it in, it doesn't make any noise, it's just material. We had a bag like that, and he held it out, and he said, I'm going to pass this around. There were a lot of us there. He said, I'm going to pass this out. I'm going to start it here, and I want everybody to reach in and take one out. And what was in that bag were coffee beans. Coffee beans. And he said, everybody, just take one bean out. Well, I thought this was a strange thing to do, but I was there to learn, and so I complied. And when it came by me, I took one of the beans out of the bag. And after everybody had a bean, he explained that the coffee beans that we were holding in our hands were the most expensive coffee beans in the world. And at that time, he said, you can only buy it in one little store in Atlanta, Georgia. The beans themselves cost $600 a pound. And if you're fortunate enough to find a place that will serve it, it's probably not going to be Starbucks. If you can find a place that will serve it, it's going to cost you about $100 for a cup of coffee. That's an expensive cup of coffee, wouldn't you say? The reason the beans are expensive is because of an animal. The animal is the civet cat. The civet cat lives in Southeast Asia, and the civet cat eats only coffee cherries. And the coffee cherries have to be at a precise level of ripeness for the cat to eat it. The animal digests the pulp, which it survives on, but it passes the bean through its digestive system. Now, the enzymes of the animal's stomach work on the bean and makes it into the best coffee in the world. Of course, there are people who follow the animal, waiting for it to complete its digestive process and collect the beans. The beans are gathered, processed, and sold. If you know where they're sold at, you too could enjoy a $100 cup of coffee. For after all, it is the world's very, very best coffee. None surpasses it. That's a pretty good model for the church. What we can produce is the best in the world. But the process for getting there may not be appealing. And our fear of what we need to go through to become the best ever, well, that can appear disgusting and frightening. And then, well, if it's too disgusting and frightening, maybe what we can do then is the next best. And we can settle for just being nice people. And when that happens, culture won, church nothing. And Jesus said to his disciples, why are you afraid? Imagine, just imagine what we could do if we were not afraid. Amen. May we join our voices together for the second hymn of our worship service. The title is Near the Heart of God. The page number is 527. I invite you to stand for the singing. Thank you. Please be seated. We are preparing ourselves for prayer, including each of our joys and our concerns. In these next few moments, I am inviting everyone who is here to speak aloud a joy, if they should have a joy to celebrate, or a concern if they are moved by something. And I will begin by offering two concerns that I have, and they are both rather obvious and in the paper. I want all of us to be certain to include in our prayers the devastation that has happened in Aurora, Colorado, and the senselessness and the pain and the anguish that so many lives have now and do now need to deal with. And the other I have is for what is happening in Syria, for the escalating war, for the hatred, and for the insistence upon holding on when others say let go, and for the death and destruction that that causes. I invite you to share your concerns and joys. Thank you, Tris. Thank you. For those who are facing not only employment issues, but drastic and radical economic disasters. I could not hear that.
Children.
Thank you. Over here. Thank you. Let us be in a prayerful way. In these next few moments, there is going to be silence within the sanctuary, but the silence is only that which falls upon our ears. There will be many sounds that will be falling upon the ears of God. Will you please share your prayers? God, we have opened our hearts and our minds to you. We share, allow, and very privately those things that are dearest to us. We ask for your ears to have heard all that has been spoken and for you to respond with ways that only you can do. But God, may we also be reminded that you have invited us to participate in your work. You have invited us to be voices that speak hope, that speak health, and speak love. You have invited us to be the hands that serve and to give. You have invited us to be the minds that think and understand. God, may we be able to respond to all those who surround us, who are tangible to our hands, but are also beyond the distance of our sight. To those who need to be cared for those in grief, for those in heartache, we ask your presence and we ask to be included in the healing and help. We especially pray for the many, many people in Colorado who have and are suffering the insanity of violence. God, help us. not just the people who are victims, but help all of us to understand that the violence must stop. We ask for your prayer, your involvement with the people of Syria, and with the same reasoning, God, that there are people who seek to be free and to choose their life and leadership, but they suffer greatly for it. We pray for the people of this community and the people of this congregation. We're very mindful of our children. For as we see them, we are given more hope. We are given more promise that you are with the world and that you will continue to be. And we are grateful for that. We are grateful for recovery, but of those who are ill, but we are also mindful of those who face great uncertainties within their life through jobs, employment, and relationships. God, all of this we lay at your feet, and we ask you to carry and to carry us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And may the peace of God be with each one of us, and I invite you to share the peace with each other. And now may the peace of God be with us today and for all days. And may the courage of God be with us as well. We have many challenges beyond these walls. Go and face them. But face them knowing this. We are now and will be forever greatly loved. Amen.
Thank you. until next week. Yeah, see? We'll turn it on next time. Come on. I want to get you some juice. Yeah? Over this way. Well, you can't go that way. Come on, bud. Look at you sitting on that chair. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, right? Yes. Did you say hi to Alvin?
Hi.
Here, come here. Let's go. Let go. Let go. You're so heavy.
I'm so heavy. I'm so heavy.
No, this is hard.
Hey.
Oh, okay. Well, yeah, but get out of the way is something a 3-year-old shouldn't learn. Yeah, well, three.
It really is.
Okay, well, thank you.
And then he tells you what it is
yeah,
he
I
needs,
know. Okay.
Which is get out of the way.
Yeah.
And that's.
We'll work on it. Right, so phase one is completed.
Quite good.
Oh, yeah. Good.
Quite good.
Oh, good.
So.
We'll talk to you in 1 second. What? Right, thank you.